Let me invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the text that was read just a moment ago, and we're going to spend a few moments looking at it this morning. This part of Paul's letter in chapter 4 and following is really the section of Paul's letter that explains how it is that this great cosmic plan of God's is going to be worked out in the world. And central to that purpose is this collection of people known as the church, the called ones, which is what the Greek word actually means. Those that have been called out to simply be God's people, to embody and express and reflect the reality of God's presence and mercy and truth in the world. And therefore, the church, whenever Paul talks here, as he does in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and in two other especially critical chapters, in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 are the three principal chapters in the New Testament in Paul's writings that address the work of the church, the character of the body of Christ, and the gifts that God has given in order to strengthen the body to be what God wants the body of Christ to be in the world. And here, Paul turns to this particular purpose again, and he says it's to people called out in the name of Jesus Christ that God entrusts this extraordinary mission that is God's purpose of transforming all things into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That means that the mission of the church is God's mission in the world, and the mission of God is going to be astonishingly accomplished in part through you and me. Now, I find that a staggering affirmation, and it's part of what Paul's saying here that is so critical, because therefore, what he's talking about in the verses that we're looking at this morning about the gifts of God are the gifts that are given for a purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but in my family, gift giving was one of those things that was a mark not of purpose, but of indulgence. In my family, gift giving was about giving something that you wouldn't otherwise get for the sake of having your feet shod or your body clothed or something that you actually needed. Gift giving was an indulgence. It was an extravagance. It was something that was done beyond what was needed. It didn't really have a purpose except sheer pleasure. Now, you could call that a purpose, but it's a limited purpose. It's an indulgent purpose. I married into a family that gives gifts with a purpose. So when people make up their Christmas gift list, they make up a list saying, I'd like these things. And those things are always very practical things. Here are some things that you should give me because I would use those things. Now, when I was marrying into this family, I thought, that is so odd. Like, why would you use something called Christmas to give something that you needed? Right? It was, the twistedness was definitely in my spirit, but it was an oddity, nevertheless, coming into this family thinking, really? So you squander the indulgence of Christmas with practical gifts. What a strange thing to do. But I guess that's what they want. So over these many years now of giving very practical gifts, it's become clearer to me that actually there's really a value to giving gifts with purpose. Because then they don't just get absorbed in that moment, but actually put to use in people's lives. And you see them actually being enjoyed and being used in some very practical way. Now, it took a while for me to come to the point of being convinced that that was a good gift-giving reason. But certainly in Paul's mind, the gifts that God gives to the body of Christ are for a purpose. They are meant to be received, and they are meant to be put to use, and they are meant to show up in every way that the church could possibly benefit. Because it's through these very measured and important and practical gifts that God is going to do something that has to be done through these very gifts. And therefore, what he's going to say here is that our experience of the love of Christ, our ability to grow in unity, which is what so much of Ephesians has been about, our capacity to grow up into maturity in Christ, is all something that's going to unfold because of the gifts that God has given to you and me. And the gifts that we have been given are gifts which are meant to be put to practical use for the sake of changing and building up the body of Christ. Listen again to the language of what's expressed here in Ephesians chapter 4. It begins with an overarching affirmation that all gifts come as an expression of God's grace to each one of us. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul wants to begin this little paragraph that we're looking at with an expression of the fact that everything else that we're going to be talking about fits under this broad umbrella of God's grace. It constantly brings us back to the emphasis of the first three chapters of Ephesians. God's grace is this extraordinary umbrella of purposefulness, of hope, of redemption that's been accomplished in Christ. And through that, each one of us have been given special gifts. Then, as a kind of aside that seems perhaps to our ears a little bit difficult to put in the context of the rest of the argument, he branches off into a little section, first quoting from an Old Testament text and then talking about Christ ascending and descending. Why would he suddenly go from this umbrella of God's grace to this little conversation about Christ ascending and descending? What is that about? It's really Paul, I think, picking up on the overtones, the echo of, the first three chapters. He's so aware that this grace covers the whole cosmos. It covers where Christ ascended to, and it covers where Christ descended to. Now, it's worth just noting as a little footnote here that when we confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus Christ descended into hell, that translation in English is actually a very bad translation. It really should be Christ ascended into the places of the dead, which is really what it means. It's really more like Christ ascended into Gehenna, rather than the English word hell, which really refers more to a place of judgment. So what he's trying to talk about here is that Christ ascended into the heavens, Christ descended into the places of the dead, and therefore the Christ that is the giver of all gifts is the one who is the Lord over every stratosphere, however high or however low that may be. That's the one that we worship, and that's the one that gives to you and to me very specific gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. So having made that little aside, then he goes on to say this in beginning at verse 11. The gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, it's worth just remembering that here Paul is referring to gifts primarily of leadership in the life of the body of Christ. If you look at the lists that are given in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, his understanding of spiritual gifts, of course, is much bigger than that. He is aware that the gifts vary. To each person in the body of Christ, there are gifts that have been given, each one of which have been given for the sake of building up the body of Christ. Here in Ephesians 4, he's referring to leadership gifts, but in many other places, including 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, he also refers to gifts that are less visible, less public, gifts that are used to simply encourage, to provide hospitality, to provide administration, to provide the capacity of the church to be able to be strengthened in so many different dimensions. The language that he uses in 1 Corinthians is language that it more extensively describes all of the varying forms of the body itself, the physical body, which he uses as an example of the fact that some are eyes and some are hands and some are feet. All of that kind of language is meant to suggest, again, an incredible variety of gifts. Here he's talking about leadership gifts, but he's really referring, I think, to all the gifts. In any case, he says here, the gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, the purpose is this: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Notice the significance of this list. It's for several very remarkable purposes. The first, he says, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, the ministry, a phrase that is often attached to people who wear dresses, and I don't by that mean ordinary clothing, but robes in our tradition, is not really the ministry. The ministry that Paul has in his mind is not the ministry of those who are apostles, teachers, prophets, etc. The ministry is the work that the body of Christ does in the world. That's the ministry that he's actually referring to. And therefore, there are gifts given. In this case, he's talking about gifts that help the body of Christ to become equipped to carry out its ministry in the world. So the ministry is not really about what happens in the church and for people that gather in the church. It's what the body of Christ does in the world. It would be an amazing thing if that simple phrase, the ministry, was one that we could somehow strip of meaning what happens in a church service and refer instead to what the body of Christ does in the world. That's what Paul has in mind. And he's aware that for the body of Christ to be that, there is a certain kind of equipping that's needed. There's a development of gifts. There's a development of spiritual knowledge and understanding and insight. There's a development that he's going to go on and talk about as a maturing process. And it's in that maturing, that equipping process of maturing, that we end up being able to actually carry out the work of Christ in the world. This isn't something that we just arrive at full flush from the first day that we confess Christ as Lord. We grow up, Paul says, into the capacity to actually carry out this ministry. So we are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Or another way of putting it is this, for the building up of the body of Christ. The image that he has really here is this architectural image, that we are being developed brick by brick, mortar by mortar, into the kind of household that is meant to display the character and purposes of God in the world. How will the world know that there is a God described as Paul has laid out here in Ephesians 1 through 3. How will there be a demonstration of a body of Christ living in the world that portrays, that enacts, that speaks for, that acts like the God that we worship? Well, because we will be built up. We're meant to be people who are developed together into this common life, which then displays the love, mercy, justice, and truth of God in the world. This requires equipment, it requires time, it requires energy and effort to be built up. This isn't automatic, it's not something that happens without attention, it's not something that happens without our participation. Clearly, God is the giver of gifts, God is the one who's orchestrating this by the work of his Spirit, but it requires our participation in this action of being built up for the sake of God's work in the world. Until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What Paul, again, has in mind here echoes back to the chapters that he's described, for example, in chapter 2. This process of being built up will bring us together in unity, and it will mature our understanding, or what he calls the knowledge of the faith, in Jesus Christ. So there's this sense that our equipping, our being equipped to be the body of Christ in the world, is going to require coming toward one another, and it's going to require moving toward Jesus Christ. We come together in unity, and we grow up into the likeness of Christ. Now, this is, for Paul, some of the most exalted language possible to describe how profoundly practical these gifts are meant to be. They're meant to draw people that are unlike together. They're meant to demonstrate, again, what he's called in chapter 2, this new humanity of Greek and Jew being brought together in this new unity that is the demonstration of Christ's work in the world, and a transformation that builds us up in our capacity to both know and respond to Christ and ultimately to become like him. Notice how he goes on to describe it at the end of this section when he says, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Now that is an amazing portrait. It's a portrait of a mature church. It's a portrait of a church whose maturity has nothing to do with chronological age, but spiritual conformity. Whether or not we are being brought together and built up so that we reflect in maturity together the character and love of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing portrait. The church of Christ is meant to grow up into maturity. I remember as I was becoming an adult, somewhere I suppose in my 20s, when I began to realize the level of responsibilities that I now had to take on my own shoulders that had previously and somewhat invisibly been borne by my parents. Whether they were economic things, whether they had to do with decision making, whether they had to do with the consequences of my actions, whatever it may be, I began to become more and more and more aware of the fact that I was an adult. And then when I eventually got married, I took on still another layer of different kinds of adult responsibilities. And then when we had children, it came to yet another layer of adult responsibilities. And I remember a number of places along the line thinking to myself, whoever thought as a child it was a great thing to be an adult was crazy. Like, I would so much rather not be an adult. I would much rather not be somebody who was having to grow up into maturity. There's a ton of ways when I would love to re-enter my childhood. Now, I have to say, I was also at a middle school dance the other day and reminded that I'm really glad I'm not in middle school. So it is a push-me-pull-you kind of experience. I mean, there's part of me that wants to return to childhood, and there's a part of me that probably wants to go back earlier than middle school rather than somewhere in that season. But in any case, my point is this. that to grow up into maturity in Christ, to actually take on responsibilities for our lives, to take responsibility for being a mature person is a serious thing. And it requires accepting the challenge. It requires taking it on and seeking by God's grace to actually allow it to mature us in a good way, not just in a passing of time way, but in a way that actually brings us into what Paul here calls the maturity of the full stature of Christ. In other words, into conformity to Christ. One of the things that I've often said to our staff is that I really just have two expectations of every staff member. One is that they will be a believer, and the second is that they will be an adult. And of the two, I regularly find the greater challenges often in being an adult. And it's not a put-down of our staff, it's an acknowledgement of where most of us struggle. We just would really rather not grow up. We'd really rather not take responsibility for our own stuff. We'd rather not take responsibility for what it means to actually be rigorously honest with ourselves and with the people that are around us. It would be easy to hide, to pretend, to deflect, to take on all kinds of things that may be appropriate for children but are not necessarily appropriate for adults. And part of what the call of maturity in the body of Christ means is that each of us acknowledge that the point of gathering here in worship isn't to watch the pastors mature in faith. Every church provides opportunities for that to happen. Every church provides challenges and opportunities for a pastor to be able to grow up in maturity. That's very true. But it's also true that we are meant to look to one another and encourage and exhort and challenge one another to grow up in maturity in Christ. We are each needed. My maturity in Christ depends on your growing up in Christ. And your maturity in Christ depends on others around you also growing up in Christ. And the point of God's church in the world is not to be a childish church. The point of God's church in the world is, as Paul says here, to grow up into the full stature, the full measure of life in Christ. Now that's going to require honesty. It's going to require an admission of where we're not. It's going to mean taking responsibility for the places in our own discipleship where we resist the lordship of Christ, where we deflect and want to divert ourselves from being seriously committed to one another, where we're going to try to remake the church in our own image, where we're going to try to make the church our own consumer product, where we're going to believe that the church is a place where we can passively be present and not actually engage, where we can sit in critique but not in necessarily engagement. None of that is mature. Instead, what we are called to do is to fully engage with honesty, with full weight of our own sense of the gifts that God has given us. Why? Because the gifts that we've been given have been given for the sake of the building up of the body of Christ. And why? Because God wants himself and his love and his mercy and justice and truth to be visible in the world. And therefore, something is really at stake if the church decides that it's just going to try to continue to live in some sort of childish way, when in fact the ministry of Christ in the world depends on the body of Christ growing up. And yet so often it's been the case that the Church of Christ individually and even communities of faith just decide to simply mirror one another, decide to mirror our own sociology rather than to mirror the character of the God who has called us. Jesus Christ needs the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley to be on the road toward becoming an ever more mature community of faith. And therefore, the responsibilities that we each take, the gifts that we each have been given, are each truly needed in order for this to be able to be accomplished. That's why the gifts have been given. That's why every person and every person's ministry actually really matters. That's why the gifts that have been given for the sake of building one another up are ones that we need to receive. Why your engagement with each other as a community in matters so much. Now, we are committed to this as a church, and many of the reflections of the ministries of our church, the programs and the both the grade-oriented, age-oriented programming that we do and the things that we do all together that are part of our church community are geared toward this great end. But there is still a great awareness that each of those things will only in some way be a measure of what you and I each bring to those things. And what we're meant to bring to them, Paul says, is a commitment that first responds to the grace of God, the one who is Lord over heaven and Lord over the earth beneath. And in the context of that, he gives gifts for the purpose of actually being made in conformity to Christ. That's a church that the world needs to see. And it's for that end that God gives gifts. And it's often been my experience, as I'm sure it's been your experience, that we discover our gifts only when we actually put ourselves in risky places, when we're actually willing to take risks of faith, when we're actually prepared to put ourselves in some place of service and acknowledge that we need God's grace in order to be able to do or be whatever it is that God may have called us to. You are each one needed. We are each needed in the spiritual gifts that God has given us for this church to become the church that Jesus Christ wants it to be, and that the purposes of Jesus Christ want to use it to be in the world. So what are your gifts? How are you giving them? And what difference is it making? We'll pick this up again next week when we look at the contrast between a mature church and an immature one, and the desire that Paul has that we truly grow up into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, this morning I think of all the people in this church and the manifold gifts that are present in this room and across the congregation. Think of all the people that will be in this building today who will worship you in each of our services, to whom you have given each one a measure of your grace, gifts that are for the building up of the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that together we will once again offer our gifts to you, that we will acknowledge how deeply we need you, how deeply we need your grace to strengthen us, to help us to give up our childish ways when you call us into the maturity, the full stature of Christ. Lord, we have a long way to go in learning to be so self-giving, in learning to be willing to let go of our own small-hearted and small-minded ways in order to see your greater purposes. You call us into a deeper unity and heart life than we have yet experienced. You call us to walk down a road of self-giving that comes because you have given us gifts that are meant to be given away. Lord, we pray that this purpose of these gifts will land on target in our lives, and that as we offer them back to you, that they will contribute to the building up of this body, not for our sake, but for the sake of the ministry that you want to have through us in the world. Oh Lord, may this vision capture our imagination. May it motivate us and guide us and discipline us. May it cause us to be people willing to take greater risks, to both discover and put to use the gifts that you've so generously given. Lord, we pray this to the glory of your great name.